How do you think about God? A book I've been reading suggests four ways that Christians, particularly nowadays, but maybe always, might think about God, perhaps as a doting grandfather, a punishing judge, a deadbeat dad, or Santa Claus. The book, A More Christ-Like God by Bradley Jerzak, argues that for us as followers of the way of Jesus, it is Jesus who fully reveals God to us, who defines God for us. This summer, we've been immersed in the stories and writings of the Hebrew prophets and discovering that they had their ways of thinking about God as well. One of the most striking to me is Hosea, who we heard from last Sunday and again today. The prophet Hosea has his particular ways of thinking about God that seem strange to modern ears, because he uses images drawn from marriage and family concepts of the Middle East in his time, the 8th century before Christ. Parenthetically, I will remind you, as Father Casey did when he preached about Hosea last week, that these customs from Hosea's time are not meant to be eternal, everlasting rules for how we today understand our own marriages and family relations. Hosea is not laying down rules for relationships. He's simply using the experiences of his own life and his own time to reflect on his understanding of God's dealings with people. Interesting challenge would be for you to take our time's concepts of marriage and relationships and families and see how they might help us think about God or get in the way of how we think about God. Well, anyhow, one way we heard about last week was when Hosea, out of his personal story, tells us about how he married a harlot. Nicer sounding word than the word the Bible reading had last week. And in spite of her faithless behavior, he didn't give up on her. And when she ran away and went back to her old ways, he searched and found her in the brothel where her misbehavior had landed her as a slave and brought her home. Hosea translated his story into his understanding of a God who understands himself as being the spouse of his people Israel and is hurt by his people Israel's faithlessness. Yet Hosea believes that even though God was hurt by the people turning away from him to other gods, God, like Hosea, goes after Israel, not giving up on his beloved. And then today, we hear God described as the parent of a rebellious child. Clearly, Hosea, after all, he had three children with that harlot. Maybe. It's never clear about whether they were really his. He never knew either. But nevertheless, he had to raise them. And even though God had adopted Israel as his child when he rescued them from slavery in Egypt, Israel was rebelling against the parental God. Those of you who have been parents can relate, especially if you've reached the point where your child has reached around age 12 or 13. I know my parents went through all the emotions Isaiah describes in his book over me. I was not an easy teenager. God looks back, however, at the tender love that led him to rescue Israel from slavery. It's really interesting in that reading. It's a little hard to tell because the language is so obscure and archaic. But here goes Hosea envisioning God going into a rant about the behavior of that child. And I'm going to throw them back into slavery in Egypt and Assyria. And I'm going to let the sword rage over their cities and consume their priests. My people are turning away from me. I'm not going to raise them up. And then this moment, you can imagine Hosea going, but wait. How can I give you up? You're my children. My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender because I am God, not a human. I will not execute my fierce anger. What if God is like a loving father who, while allowing us the freedom to rebel and thus allowing us to experience the pain and trouble that results, nevertheless does not give up on us? John Holbert, professor emeritus at Perkins Seminary at SMU, gives us this reflection on this passage from Isaiah. He writes, "The Holy One in the midst of the people is not like the powerful God of the prophet Amos, or the raging God of the prophet Micah, or the demanding God of Ezekiel. Here Yahweh is the warmly compassionate God who, in plaintive sadness and expectant hope, keeps searching for his unfaithful spouse Israel, his rebellious child Israel, no longer as a Middle Eastern husband or parent, but a God of a new heart, a God madly in love with someone who too often does not, will not love Yahweh back. This is the God Hosea has discovered, and this is the God of Jesus the Christ." Yes, this is the God of Jesus the Christ. Like God in Hosea, God in Christ is deeply, wildly in love with you and me. And like God in Hosea, he seeks to lead us away from slavery, exile, oppression, and for suffering the painful results of depending upon ourselves rather than God. And in today's reading from Luke, we have Jesus working to rescue us from just one of the things that can be destructive in our lives. Jesus, again, and as in all of his life, death, and resurrection, shows us a small bit of how the one who is God, not merely a human, seeks us in love, calls us to refrain from damaging, even destroying ourselves. On this occasion, seeks to prevent us and warn us from falling into greed. So a man comes to Jesus, to Rabbi Jesus, asking him to rule on an element of the law, something rabbis are requested to do regularly. There is obviously a family dispute going on how to divvy up the old man's inheritance now the old man is dead. The Torah says that the oldest son of the family gets twice as much as the other sons. Sorry, ladies, the girls get nothing. Because the older son will have to support his mother and his darn sisters until he can get them married off and out of the house. But unlike a typical rabbi, Jesus does not get into a careful consideration of how the law is to be applied in this case. After all, that could have gone into years of legal opinions by multiple rabbis, because probably there was land and mineral rights and 401ks and four cars, one of them a classic MG, and the best shotgun to divide up. Instead, he says, "Beware of greed." The loving God in the flesh says, "One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And then he tells a parable about how destructive self-centered greed can be, and also how ridiculously we act when possessed by greed. We have this man who clearly has no one he's interested in other than himself, because he's the only person he'll even have conversation with. He goes into the conversation with himself, finally reaching the stupid point when, already speaking to himself, he tells himself, "I will say to myself, self." As Bugs Bunny used to say of Elmer Fudd, "What a maroon." The man dies alone, leaving behind all his stuff. Perhaps one of his sons went to their local rabbi saying, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance." Now you see, if God were the doting grandfather, he would say, "Well, sure, you can have anything you want." If he were the demanding, and lots of times we approach God wanting him to be that, don't we? If he were the demanding judge, he would see the lack of proper behavior and give the man nothing. We've, if not in our own lives, known people who feel that they mustn't ask God for anything because God is like that. If God were like an absent father, you could ask and ask. I prayed and prayed, and he never responds. He's somewhere else. If he were like Santa Claus, of course, God would then get out of his list after I prayed to him and check it twice to see if I've been naughty or nice. And then reveal he's not the real Santa God at all, but just the shopping center Santa who poses for Christmas photos with little children. And then I added one more to the ones that Mr. Jerzak has in his book, and that's based on Lucy and Peanuts, and was inspired by that old gospel hymn, "Place Kick Me Jesus Through the Goalposts of Life." And this is the God who is Lucy with the football in place, and I say, "Oh God, let me have this, give me this," and I start running for the goal, and God yanks it away, and I fall on my rear. You know, I'm going to write Mr. Jerzak and said, "You left one out of your book." So. How do you think about God? Well, if Jesus is God in the flesh, and that's precisely what we'll mean in a few minutes when we affirm that he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary in flesh, and God in the flesh sees that his children whom he loves and sees those to whom he is deeply attached, that is us, as a spouse, and pleads with his child, "Your greed will hurt and kill you. Find a better way to live in my way, the way of Jesus." That's the God Jesus reveals. This is our God who says to us, "My love and my compassion is burning in my heart for you. You have already died in baptism, and you are right now alive in the life of Jesus. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. When he's revealed, you also will be revealed in glory." Our God says to us, "Look at me on the cross. My love is that deep and broad and high. I love you so much that I have died for you, and I continue to die for you every time you turn away from me, for I will not hurt nor harm, for I am God." Hosea's God woos, rejects, grieves, pines away, and ultimately loves without condition. When we are like the son asking for a judgment, or like the greedy rich man, God and Jesus will not reject us either. And today he stands waiting at this altar for you and me, crucified and risen, and wishes to nurture and nourish you and me with his word of love and with his life given for us. Come and meet God, your lover. Amen.